If you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And this morning, I'm going to talk about evangelism and our role in bringing the gospel to a lost world. So that's what we're going to discuss. We're going to hit various aspects of that as we go along. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And don't turn there, but Mark chapter 16 says, "He said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation." I like the simplicity of that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time that we've come to open your word. Speak to our hearts and our minds, Father, that you would lay on us what you have for us, and that we would be better disciples, and that we would go out to a lost world to bring your word to those who need to hear it. We thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. We'll have to have Philip come up here for a moment, and he's going to read the gospel message.
Okay, so the gospel is called the good news because it addresses the most serious problem that you and I have as human beings, and that problem is called sin. We are a sinful people in desperate need of a Savior. God is holy and He is just, and I am not. And at the end of my life, I'm going to stand before a just and holy God, and I'll be judged. I'll be judged either on the basis of my own righteousness or lack of it, or the righteousness of another. The good news of the gospel is Jesus has done for me what I couldn't possibly do for myself. He lived a life of perfect obedience. He offered himself as a perfect sacrifice to satisfy the justice and the righteousness of God. He did this by dying on the cross. For God to forgive you is a very costly matter. It costs the sacrifice of his own son. So valuable was that sacrifice that God pronounced it valuable by raising him from the dead, so that Christ died for us. He was raised for our justification. We are justified not by our works, not by our efforts, not by our deeds, but by faith and by faith alone. The only way you can receive the benefit of Christ's life and death is by repenting of your sins and putting your trust in him, and in him alone. You do that, you're declared just by God. You're adopted into his family. You're forgiven of all your sins.
Thank you very much. It's a long version of the gospel message, but we all get the point. We're sinful people separated from God in desperate need of a Savior. And it's a message that we're basically commanded to bring to a lost world. I want to quote Bill Bright. And if you're familiar with Bill Bright, he's started Campus Crusades for Christ. And this is a quote of his regarding the Great Commission. It says, "Today I lay before you the greatest challenge ever given to man by the greatest person who has ever lived. No matter how wealthy, famous, brilliant, or powerful you may be, you will never give yourself to any cause that can compare with this life-changing, even world-changing call of God. No matter how many honors, awards, or achievements may be placed in your hands, nothing can even begin to compare with this command of our Lord Jesus Christ to help take his message of love and forgiveness to every person, in every community, in every city, in every country of the world, and make disciples of all nations." And he goes on to talk about the world we live in, a world filled with frustration, despair, how we're incapable of coping with the pressures and the problems of our time, the rising tide of crime, violence, drug addiction, abortion, and the list goes on. And then he says this. He says, "Oh, what an hour for Christians to become involved in the greatest spiritual harvest since Pentecost. This dark and desperate hour in the affairs of mankind is an hour of destiny, a time of unprecedented opportunity for Christians. This is the hour for which we were born." He takes the commission very seriously, which we all should. And let's not forget the white picket fence people. And that's my term that I use for everybody that has the house, the car, the boat, the dog, the child, you know, Miffy and Buffy and whatever. They got like the perfect life. They don't see a need for the gospel. But they're in just as desperate need of the gospel as anybody who has a bad life. If you leave this world, no matter what your life is like, if you don't know Jesus Christ, then you're lost. You know, the word evangelize simply means to preach the gospel. And many think that this is strictly done from the pulpit where I'm standing. And the fact is that evangelizing can be done by anyone, all of us here. And we can go anywhere and give it anywhere we're at to anybody. So it's this misconception that just preachers preach the gospel from the pulpit. But no, we're commanded, every one of us, to go out into the world and preach a message. We have our marching orders to take a message of forgiveness and hope to a lost world. You think that sounds challenging? Because I think it does. I think it can be very challenging for many reasons. And we're going to take a look at that as we go along. You know, there's a huge crop right outside these doors. We don't have to go very far. We have missionaries that go overseas, which is a good work that they do and very necessary. But we forget our own backyard sometimes and not realizing there's people right outside there across the street everywhere we go. We don't have to go very far to find these people. This command, the Great Commission, has to be what I think at the top of the list of all the commands given to us. I mean, if we have been given this grace that we've received by Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins, how important is that to tell other people? As I've said before, we're beggars who have found bread who are telling other people where to find this bread. You know, I've been asking myself a lot lately, you know, am I fulfilling this to the best of my ability? And I think the answer is no. Now, I'm not sure where you stand, but today's message is to encourage us, to build us up so that we would be more bold to go out there and share this most important message and the command that the Lord has given us. Someone once said this, in the Great Commission, the Lord has called us to be like Peter, fishers of men. He says, we've turned the commission around so that we've become merely keepers of the aquarium. I thought that was interesting. Keepers of the aquarium instead of fishers of men. Imagine your doctor, you go in for a visit and he tells you, I'm sorry to tell you this, but you have cancer and you have 3 months to live. Imagine how devastating that would be. You know, what would we do? We'd be in despair. We'd trust God, of course, but the human part of us would be in despair. And then by some miracle, the doctor tells us, I've checked your blood work and you're cancer-free now. You did have cancer, but now you're cancer-free and you're going to live. We'd probably get on the phone and we'd probably call everybody we know, our family and friends first, and go to visit them and tell everybody the good news. I'm healed. I'm going to live. Well, it's the same thing with this gospel message. There's people out there. We're spared a death sentence, been forgiven by God. And there's people out there who are going to die without forgiveness of sins. And we have received this forgiveness. Don't we want to go out there and share that with everybody? We should want to tell everybody, this is good news. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to spend eternity with my Maker. Man, I want to go out there and tell everybody about this. We should be telling everybody about the good news. Do we want to be keepers of the aquarium or fishers of men? You know, it says, go into the world and preach the gospel. We have to get out of our comfort zone sometimes. And especially me. I'm not even comfortable speaking up here, but I do it because the Lord's called me to do this. I don't do it under my own strength. But maybe you're like me, you feel you want to do better in this area. You want to take a look here. It's not always easy, and I understand this because I'm not the type of person. I'm not really what you'd call a people type person. I like people. I like being around people. But if left to myself, I'd probably want to stay in a corner somewhere and do my own thing. That's just my personality. But the Lord doesn't want us to do that. This morning I want to take a look at what evangelism is not what does it take to be an effective evangelist and to go into the world and preach the gospel? How can we do that effectively? And I want to also talk about what evangelism is. I think one of the problems that we have when it comes to evangelism is misdirection from the church. And what I mean by that is there's a lack of effective evangelism because what people learn in their church is what they believe. I mean, they teach something from the pulpit, and people think, okay, that's the way it's supposed to be. You know, we're supposed to be Bereans and check out our Bible. We're supposed to see if what we're being told is true. When I first got saved, I thought this is how it worked. You get saved, you go to church, and then you go home, and then you invite all your friends or people that you know or whoever. You invite them to church. They come to church, and then they hear the gospel message, and they decide if they're going to accept it or not. Some get saved, and some don't. And it wasn't too long after that before I realized that's not how it works. It's not the way that we get our instructions from the scriptures. And I think Alan brought this up about a month or so ago when he talked about the church. And the church is for Bible-believing, Jesus Christ-believing people who have committed themselves to the Lord. It's for believers. The church is not for the lost. Now, that sounds kind of crazy to some people, but the Bible is not for the lost. It's for people who have accepted the gospel message, who come together to worship God. Now, I'm not saying that unbelievers are not welcome in the church, so don't take me wrong. Unbelievers can come into a gospel message or to the church and hear the gospel message. There's nothing wrong with that, but by and large, it's not the way we have our blueprint in the scriptures. The word church in the New Testament comes from the Greek ekklesia, which means an assembly or the called out ones. So the church are people who are called out ones. Romans 16:5, you don't have to turn there. It says, greet the church that is in your house. You know, Paul's saying the church that is in your house, it's not a building. We make up the church. Us individually as people make up the church. The problem with many churches today is that they're becoming what's called seeker-friendly. They use techniques and methods and different things to draw the lost through the doors and to get them in there, to fill the seats. And what they're doing is they're bringing unconverted people in, using whatever means they can to get them in the door, and then try to convert them once they get in the door. Alan and I were just talking, and somebody was telling them that, you know, one church wants to start preaching more of the gospel to save the people that are in the church that are lost. It doesn't make any sense. In the scripture, we see the opposite happening. We see people getting saved, then becoming part of a local church, becoming a called out one. Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 42, says, with many other words, he warned them, this is Peter at Pentecost, and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Then it goes on to in your Bible, some of it says fellowship of believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. They were saved and then added to the church. That's the order. And all throughout the book of Acts, we see evangelism taking place everywhere. We see it taking place in the marketplaces, in court, in prison even, to the crowds in the open air everywhere. That's where we see the gospel being preached. Basically, where I'm getting at, the problem is that some churches, if they're drawing unbelievers into the church and using a seeker-friendly gospel, the question is, where does that leave us for the Great Commission? I don't have to go out and preach to anybody because the church is doing that, or the church building, the organization, is bringing people in through the doors and drawing them in and then giving them a gospel message. But that's not what we see. We see a command for us to go out into the world and to preach the gospel. And what usually happens, and Alan and I were talking about this also, is basically you have unconverted people in the church and they're preaching more to them. What we see happening is that the goats are getting fed while the sheep are starving. They're not getting fed a full diet of the full counsel of God. That's not right. The purpose of the church is twofold, or threefold, if you would. We come together corporately to worship God. And as we do that, especially in our morning service at the breaking of bread, it's all about worship to Him. The other two purposes is this. First, to bring each member to spiritual maturity. And don't turn there, but Ephesians 4 mentions about some given to be apostles and prophets. And it says, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's what our goal is when we meet here together. The second purpose is the church reaches out, scatters, to spread the love of Christ and the gospel message to unbelievers in the world. As we read in Matthew 28, as Philip has read to us the gospel message. The founder of the home church movement in England is a man named Canon Ernest Southcott. And it's the first I've ever read of him. I'm not familiar with him. But he said this. He said, the holiest moment of the church service is the moment when God's people, strengthened by preaching and sacrament, go out of the church doors into the world to be the church. We don't go to church. We are the church. That's what we do. We come here. We strengthen ourselves. We build ourselves up. We get our instructions. For what? To go home and sit down and then let the church bring the people? No. So we can go out there and bring a gospel, saving gospel to those who are lost. I heard a pastor say it like this once, and I like this. He said the church service is like a football game. All right? Like the New England Patriots who won. I'm just kidding. Sorry. Had to say that. Had to get that in. It's like a church service. We get together. We build each other up. We strengthen each other. We pray, we worship God, and we get filled up, and then we break. See, that was just the huddle. It's not the game. The game starts when we walk out the doors. That's when the game really begins, and we start preaching to other people. Go into the world. See, I like the choice of the words in Mark 16 because they're very simple. Go into the world and preach the gospel. It's one pastor, you say, what part of go don't you understand? And you speak a little louder. Did you say go? It makes me think, though, when they talk about the world, and Dave Sotola is like this. He takes a word, and he likes to look at that word and just do a study on it. And, you know, I thought about this. I said, the world. So I said, okay, what is the world? What is the world like? What is it going to take for me to bring a gospel message into the world? A world that the Bible tells us hates us. A world that we're to live in but not be a part of. And a world that we are not to love. That sounds pretty complicated. We got to take a gospel message of love and forgiveness and Jesus into a world that is not really going to accept us very well. That sounds like a big challenge. And the world, the word world here isn't the planet. It's not Spain. It's talking about a system which man has built up in an effort to be happy without Jesus Christ. That's what they mean by the world. 1 John 2, you can turn there. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. You may be familiar with this. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. The love of the world is not compatible with the love of the Father. That's what becomes apparent here. We can do what the world does, which will pass away and lead to death, or we can do the will of God and live forever. We got a choice to make. A lot of us came out of the world. A lot of us were immersed in our previous lives in the world. It wasn't good. It was a bad thing. People are familiar with D.L. Moody. He knew a little bit about evangelism, huh? He was one of the greatest evangelists we've ever had. And what does he say? Actually, this is what it says on his tombstone. He who does the will of God lives forever. That's great. That's inscribed on his tombstone. And we're going to take a look at D.L. Moody in a little bit. We'll look at a little bit more of him and his life. John 15, verses 18 through 20. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. This is Jesus speaking. If you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you? No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they'll obey yours also. Now the world loves its own. They love those who live like them. You know, if we're living out our faith for Christ and we're living a life for Him, people take notice of that. And a lot of times it makes people feel very uncomfortable if we're living out our faith. That's the truth. You know, if the world loves us, we have to take a look at our lives. You know, what am I doing wrong? You know, the world, everybody loves me. They think I'm a great guy. You know, if we're preaching the gospel, then maybe it's different. Maybe they don't love us as much. You know, there will be those who will accept the message, but there'll be by far more that will hate the message. John 17, verses 14 through 19. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Do you ever feel sometimes like you're just uncomfortable, like you don't fit in the world? You ever feel like that? You just look at what's going on around you and you're like, my goodness. Was that commercial Calgon Take Me Away? You know? It's like I want out. I just want off of this. But, you know, that's not the case though. Jesus says that we're to remain in the world. So I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but you protect them in the world. You know, we have a job to do. And as long as we're focused on that job, I think that'll bring a lot of good things and a lot of good joy to our hearts, focusing on what God wants us to do. You know, some Christians try to avoid being anywhere near the world. The Pharisees had this huge problem about being around sinners. They just couldn't figure it out. They see Jesus with tax collectors, prostitutes, and all kinds of sinners, and they're like, what's the matter with him? And Jesus said, these are the people I've come to save. He says, the sick need a doctor, not the well. And you've got other groups that actually try to separate themselves by the world. They think by doing so, they make themselves more holy and pure. You have people like the Amish. They separate themselves from the rest of everybody. You got monks in monasteries. You know, they lock themselves away. Wait a minute. How are you reaching a lost world by locking yourself away? It's not the way it works. You've got David Koresh. You know what happened to him. Jonestown, Reverend Jim Jones. And the like, these people are separating themselves. That's not what the gospel says. The gospel says, go into the world. We are to be engaged in the world like Jesus was, seeking out the lost. How are you going to preach the gospel if you're locking yourself away from everyone? Once again, being engaged in the world, but not living of the world, bringing the gospel to a world that hates us in a world we are not to love. How do we accomplish that? It reminds me of love the sinner and hate the sin. But this is one passage that really struck me and one that I really like. And it's in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Matthew 9, just verse 36. This is Jesus. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I like that. Jesus looks at these people and he doesn't say, what a mess. What a bunch of motley people. Look at them. What's going on? No, he looks at them with compassion. He said, these people are helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd. That's how he views the world. This is how effective evangelism starts. We have to look at people through the same eyes as Jesus. Like, these people, I feel sorry for them. My heart goes out to them. As wicked and bad as the things we see on the news, sometimes I have to remind myself of this. I came from a horrendous lifestyle. And then I forget sometimes, and I look and I start wanting to judge and say, these people, and I got to remember, they're lost. They haven't had the gospel given them. Maybe they've rejected the gospel. I don't know, but I need to look at them more with compassion. When we do this, then there's an urgency for the Great Commission to happen because we want to bring the gospel to these people. How to be an effective evangelist. We need something powerful. We talked about it this morning a little bit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Wouldn't you agree sometimes in your Christian life when you fail at something, it's because maybe we tried to do it under our own strength instead of remembering that, I need God's help for this. Instead, we rush into the situation, maybe without praying first, without seeking the Lord's guidance and His strength. It's not a small task to go preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit needs to be behind us. We need to be in the will of God, and we need to be yielding to the Holy Spirit if we want results. I think sometimes we forget we rely on our own power, our own strength. There's a video, and we're studying Jehovah's Witnesses in our men's study, and I watched a video where a woman standing outside or inside her house, she's looking out the window, she sees two men coming up the walkway, and she knows they're Jehovah's Witnesses. And the first thing she does, she grabs a Bible and she starts praying. Starts asking God for the help, for the wisdom, and for the strength to talk to these people. She understood. Power first, witness second. That order. Now, one can be a talented, educated, confident person and still be ineffective. That can happen. But when someone's relying on the power of God, they can accomplish big things. It reminds me of Acts chapter 2. You don't have to turn there, but we see Peter. And we see Peter speaking like he's never spoke before. We're talking about foot and mouth Peter. Jump the gun Peter. Making comments or promises he can't keep Peter. And he gives this powerful, man, what a powerful message he gives. And it's all because he did it in the power of the Spirit. And it says this about it. It says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And it goes on to say about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's how powerful it is when you speak in the Spirit of God. Does this say Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12? The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing joint and marrow, soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Use your sword in the power of the Spirit, and you watch how things happen. It reminds me of D.L. Moody that we just talked about. He was a shoe salesman, not very educated, and he went on to be one of the greatest evangelists that we've ever seen. And he was inspired by someone's words once that he heard. Some man, I don't remember the name, but he spoke these words to D.L. Moody. He said, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to Him. And Moody's reply was, I want to be that man. I think the man was talking about modern times. We've seen what can happen in the Scriptures. But in modern times, that if we totally consecrate ourselves over to God, we can yield ourselves to the Spirit, and amazing things can happen. We really can do big things if we rely on God's power. To be effective evangelists, we also have to be sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard that faint voice sometimes tell you, call this brother or this sister, or go by and visit, or go talk to this person? And then you follow through and you realize it was the perfect timing for that call or that talk that person needed. It's happened to me. I've had people stop by my house exactly when I needed them. And it was a prompting by the Holy Spirit. Said, go, go. It's not an audible voice. So if you're hearing audible voices, we can get you help. But it's clear. It's something that is impressed upon you that you know. And you know you should do it. And sometimes I follow through, sometimes I don't. Sometimes, you know, I really missed an opportunity. And it was the prompting of the Holy Spirit. We see Philip, not this Philip, another Philip, in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 32. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 32. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down to Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up with him, and the eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Prior to this, we see Philip preaching to the crowds in Samaria. He's preaching to a lot of different people. And then what happens? Now he's left those group of people and he's preaching to just one person. One person. I call that a divine appointment. God has people that he wants you to speak to. You may be speaking to somebody here and be directed to go to just one person that God wants you to bring the gospel message to. You know, how easy is it sometimes to share the gospel? I think there's a lot of different opportunities, especially you may hear somebody next to you talking about religious things. And that's a perfect opportunity. Can you say open door, religious things? You can take that conversation anywhere you want it to go. Open doors. Philip does three things. He follows the Spirit's leading, and he begins the discussion where the man was. In this case, he was immersed in the prophecies of Isaiah. And three, he explained the text to him. You know, you could be standing at work and somebody is watching the news in the break room and they see all the things going on. They say, man, it's like the end of the world. You know? Oh, really? You know, the Bible talks about that. Matthew chapter 24, Revelation, really? And Jesus is all over it. You can take that conversation wherever you want it to go. It's an open door. It's a testimony, a witness waiting to happen. Perfect opportunity. Philip explains the Old Testament scriptures to the eunuch. For our Jewish friends, you know, Jesus is all over there. Isaiah 53 and elsewhere. You know, there's also times when we shouldn't speak. In Acts chapter 16, verse 10, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And it goes on, speak down further. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And Paul had seeing the vision, we got ready to at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You know, the Holy Spirit closes doors sometimes and doesn't want you to go somewhere and preach to somebody. Then he'll say, instead, go preach to this person. So it's important to know the will of God, what he wants us to do, but sometimes it's equally important to know what God doesn't want us to do, to follow that prompting. Preach the gospel. I read a book by John MacArthur, and in that book, he talks about his father, and he says when he realized that he was going to go full-time into preaching, that his father wrote something on the inside cover of his Bible. And you would think he may have wrote like a long paragraph, you know, huge letter or something. But this is what he wrote. He said, "Dear Johnny, preach the word, love Dad." That was it. Preach the word. Very simple, very direct. It's like Mark's gospel. Go into the world and preach the gospel. It's what you have to do. Many churches today are more about doing good works in the community and little to no preaching. Now, we are to do good works in the community, so don't get me wrong. Problem is, a lot of times they go into the world, do all works, and then people love them for that, right? Well, they painted my house for me. Thank you very much. But then there's no preaching of the gospel. You know, I think works and gospel, there should be a healthy balance going on. Those who know me know I'm not shy about bringing out different things of people that I don't particularly care for on TV, televangelists and the like. And so I do this, you know, of the utmost importance. And Paul mentions by name in the scriptures. He brings certain people by name who try to do harm to the faith. So biblically speaking, I think I'm within my rights to do this. It says, on a recent night, around 37,000 people packed into U.S. Cellular Field, which is home of the Chicago White Sox baseball team. And it wasn't for a game or a concert. It was for a message by Pastor Joel Osteen, who heads Lakewood Church in Houston, the largest church in America. And these are some of the excerpts of comments by Joel Osteen. The day before the Chicago event, it says hundreds lined up for hours to get an advanced copy of Osteen's latest book, Every Day a Friday, How to Be Happier 7 Days a Week. And it says, I read some studies, he says, that said that people are happier on Friday. I thought, you know what? We should be happy every day. That's a choice that we can make. Says here, there's a lot of pushing people down these days, from the economy to wars, and you look up and there are natural disasters, and I think, like, you have to make up your mind in the midst of all this. Am I going to find something to be grateful for? Osteen said. Such simplicity and focusing on hope, happiness, and prosperity have brought Osteen criticism for not emphasizing scripture, sin, and faith at its own reward. In response, Osteen said, I think it goes back to tradition, how we are raised. Jesus talked about everyday life, not just doctrine, but how we live. How do we forgive? How do we keep a good attitude when the economy is down? Now, I don't know about you, but if I had 37,000 people packed into a stadium, I want to give them a good full counsel of God's word, something that they can really take with them that can make a difference in their life eternally, not just here on earth being happy 7 days a week. Someone once said this, you know it's time to leave your church when the pastor sounds more like Tony Robbins than the Apostle Paul. That's just sad. You see, this is the kind of gospel that the world loves. You know, something positive, right? What can God do for me today? You know, tell someone that they're a sinner that needs to repent and in desperate need of a Savior, and they need forgiveness from God. A lot of times that doesn't go over well. I have a question. Was Jeremiah's ministry successful? the prophet Jeremiah. By today's world standards, they would say no. 40 years of preaching, not one convert. What a miserable failure he was. Wrong answer. Jeremiah was very successful. His ministry was A1 because he preached the words exactly as God told him to preach it. That's what's important. That's a successful ministry. Preaching it the way God has told you to preach it, right straight from the scriptures. That's a successful ministry. Don't get hung up on numbers either. In many cases, you may not see the results. 1 Corinthians 3:6. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. You may speak to somebody, maybe not get a chance to speak to him again. Somebody else will get a chance, and they'll do the watering. You planted the seed, they did the watering, and then they go to somebody else maybe somewhere down, and God gives the increase. That person gets saved. Not everybody's going to be a planter, a waterer, and an increaser. We all have our roles to play, and only God knows. You know, people today in the church, even some people in churches, are confused about what the gospel message is. Some people try to use their own intellect, their own ability, and their own smarts to make it more palatable to people. But I like this. This summarizes it really good. 1 Corinthians, turn there. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. I'm ready to close here. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. It's the Apostle Paul speaking. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. That's that power we were talking about earlier, the Spirit. Paul says, you know, I fumbled my words, I wasn't eloquent, I was basically shaking a little bit, but God accomplished with His Spirit what I couldn't do, and I just preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I gave you a simple gospel message. This is the message that the world needs to hear. This is what we need to share with the world that is in desperate need of a Savior. You know, I was looking at an email I got from Voice of the Martyrs, and I was just blown away. This one in particular was about people who were sharing the gospel and passing out Bibles in the midst of ISIS. Can you imagine that? I just can't even begin to imagine that. You know what ISIS does, right? And those nice group of people, they burn people alive, they bury you, they cut your head off, they crucify, whatever they can do, if you're a Christian, especially. And these people are out there passing out Bibles and giving the gospel in the midst of ISIS. I'm like, what excuse do I have? You know? Sometimes rejection. Can I tell you about rejection? I do collections for a living. Can I? You have no idea. I have no idea. I can't repeat to you the language that I, and the world. I hear people talk like that. Say, you got to be kidding me. I've never even cursed like that before. I'm blown away. But rejection, is that what we're scared of? Are we scared of people laughing at us, insulting us? People have been. We've been saved from a death sentence. We've been saved from a death sentence. We're going to live forever with our God and worship at the feet of Jesus. Our sins forgiven. I mean, are we feeling it? Do we believe this gospel message? If we believe this, we should be telling everybody. Me included, I need to get on the ball. Now, if we yield to the Holy Spirit, we can do this. We can have the power and the strength that we need to go out into the world. The words from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8 come to mind. It's Isaiah's commission. And God says, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? He said, here I am, send me. Let's close. Lord, thank you for this time, Lord, to look into your word. Father, help us to yield to your spirit, Lord, to help us to be effective evangelists to a dying world that needs to hear your message. Lord, just embolden us, give us strength and power that we need from you. Just make us obedient to the call. We thank you, and we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.